Today's scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Amos. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help as we hear from his word this morning. Lord, you are our good shepherd. You watch over us, you guide us, you care for us, you protect us, and you even feed us. And so now we come as your flock, we come to your word. I just pray that you would feed us with your word. Cause this word to come alive in us by your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we are in our second week of a very brief four-week series on leadership. And much of what we're talking about in this series can apply to leadership in all sorts of different contexts. But we're looking at this specifically so that we as a church can understand leadership right here in our local church. Now, when I say the word leadership, I realize there's probably all sorts of ideas and images that come to mind. In fact, part of how I know that's true is because last week, I know that a lot of you got together in your life groups and you began talking about this idea of leadership. And many of you told me some of the things that you guys were talking about. And some of the associations that we have with the idea of leadership can be very positive. Sometimes we think of courage. Sometimes we think of honor and integrity. Sometimes you think about heroes throughout history that have made great sacrifices and have done many things to help other people in the name of leadership. But for many of us, perhaps if not most of us or even all of us, we have as many, if not more, negative associations with that term leadership. And many of us have those negative associations because we've had bad personal experience with actual leaders, people who have been put in authority or who have been given responsibility over us. In many cases, they have let us down. Perhaps you've experienced something similar, whether you've ever been around a leader that has abused their power and authority by being heavy-handed or domineering. Perhaps you've experienced leaders who just were unreliable, who were inaccessible, perhaps even hypocritical. All of those tend to be kind of negative associations. And so many people have these common negative experiences of leadership. And even as I say these words, I think we kind of know intuitively, even if we come from different backgrounds, have different experiences, we all kind of know these are not the kind of words that we want to use to describe good leadership. And yet despite that, most of us, if not all of us, have experienced leadership like this in our lives. And I wish I could stand up here and say, you know, that these kinds of negative leadership that I've mentioned here, I wish I could say that this kind of stuff only ever happens out there, so to speak. Only ever happens in the world, so to speak. But the reality is that often, even if you put the word biblical in front of leadership, even if you put the word church in front of leadership, it can still bring about these negative associations. Even amongst Christian organizations, even in local churches, we can still come across some of these negative aspects of leadership. And it kind of makes you almost want to say, well, why do we even have to deal with this then? I mean, why do we even have to go through the trouble of having to deal with human leadership anyway? Why can't it just be as simple as, you know, God is our leader, and all of us kind of collectively in the same plane, we all just kind of follow him. And why do we have to have human leaders? I mean, after all, the Bible does say that God himself is our good shepherd. And if you're here last week, that's what we looked at. We looked at the theme of God as our good shepherd. We kind of traced that theme right through the Bible as we see that God acts as a leader over us. He acts as a shepherd overseeing his flock. And the whole story of redemption actually is a story of God who is our good shepherd, who lays down his life for us. Sometimes you wonder, well, why can't we leave it at that? I mean, why do we have to go and add human leaders into the equation, human leaders who demonstrate such a high capacity for always getting things wrong? And well, just apart from the practical concerns of that would emerge from not having actual human leaders, what we also saw last week from this whole kind of grand unfolding story of redemption, the story of a God who shepherds his people, what we saw is that God also desires to have under shepherds, those who would be shepherds under him, but also those who would be his shepherds over his flock. You see, part of how God desires to even show his own shepherd heart for us is through human leaders. God shepherds his people through human leaders. In other words, this is just part of God's design. Part of God's good design for us is to care for us. The very shepherd and overseer of our souls wants to care for us by providing shepherds and overseers who will also lead like Jesus led, who will lead like the good shepherd himself. We see examples of God's desire for this all throughout the Bible, but I think maybe one of the best examples of this is when Jesus is speaking to Peter. Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, one of his disciples, who was always the quickest to get up and respond with an answer when Jesus asked a question, was also always quick to get it wrong. Jesus said that he would deny him, and Peter said, "No way, I'll never deny you." And yet, on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, Peter denied even knowing Jesus, and he denied him three times, just as Jesus said he would. And yet after he was raised from the dead, Jesus, like a good shepherd, goes and seeks out Peter. And he sort of reinstates Peter. He asks Peter three times, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And all three times Peter says some kind of variation of, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Of course I love you. I love you, Jesus." And all three times Jesus says something to the effect of, "Well, then feed my sheep. Tend, shepherd my lambs, feed my flock." See, even Jesus, right after his resurrection, he desired to have under shepherds, people who would shepherd his own flock out of love for him and in a way that would reflect his own love for them. And so this morning, what better place to turn to than to a letter written by Peter himself, a letter that talks about how shepherds should actually lead in the church. He wants to talk about what this shepherd leadership is actually supposed to look like, and not just what that leadership is supposed to look like, but how we as a flock are supposed to respond to that leadership. And even in this passage, there's a little bit of a secret ingredient, if you will, that makes the whole thing work. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning is just look at Peter's words to us right here, as he kind of unpacks this idea of shepherd leadership. And I just want to make four observations about this idea of shepherd leadership this morning. Four observations about shepherd leadership. And the first is this: elders are the church's shepherd leaders. Now, that might be obvious to some of you, but it's not necessarily obvious to all of us. And in different churches use different terminology to describe the leaders of the church, and sometimes it can be confusing. So what I want to do is just kind of walk through the handful of passages that describe the singular kind of primary office of leadership in the New Testament for those who are leading the church. And Peter talks about it right here. He says in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you." Elders, one of those key words that describe the office of leadership in the New Testament. "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." So right here in this first couple of verses, we see these three really important terms that always seem to be kind of swirling around this office of leadership in the New Testament. This idea of elders who are overseers or who provide oversight and who are to shepherd. And I just kind of want to unpack what's going on here. That these words are all kind of different ways of referring to the same office and the same function of that office. So for example, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." And then he goes on to kind of outline what the exact specific qualifications for that office. And next week, actually, we're going to spend all of our time just kind of diving in and looking at those qualifications. So he talks about the qualifications of an overseer. In another of his letters, he's writing to Titus. He says this to Titus in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you." Then he goes on to list the exact same qualifications that he listed in 1 Timothy, only there he calls them elders, here he calls them overseers. But they are the exact same thing. There is one sort of primary office of leadership in the local church. That's elders who are also overseers. They're to oversee the flock. That's why he says here, elders exercise oversight. But there's this other word that gets kind of bound up in here as well, this language of shepherding. Peter says, "I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight." Well, that word there for shepherd is the exact same word for pastor. In fact, pastor is just simply kind of the English pronunciation of the Latin word for shepherd. So pastor is the exact same word for shepherd. And what Peter's saying here, elders, overseers, your job is to be pastors, to be shepherds. Now, even that word oversight, when we kind of hear, you know, overseers and oversight, that word kind of sounds maybe even a little bit more kind of management-y. But even here, that word oversight means to give attention to watch over, to be responsible for something, just like shepherds are to watch over their flock. You know, and another really important passage in the New Testament that kind of frames up what New Testament leadership is all about, you see Paul talking about the exact same things. Back in the book of Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the elders. He's talking to several elders who are elders in one particular church. And listen to what he says to them in Acts 20, verse 28. A lot of the same words that we see here in Peter. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Pay careful attention, literally keep watch. Watch over the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of, watchmen of. And he says, to care for the church. And that word there for care is also the exact same word for shepherd. Okay, now, Mike, why are you belaboring this point? I just want to show you how all these passages about leadership in the New Testament, they all kind of involve elders overseeing and shepherding. Why am I getting at all this? The reason why is because I want us to see that in the New Testament, the primary way that God describes those who have the responsibility of leadership is through this language of shepherd leaders. Elders are to shepherd, to oversee, to look out for, to watch over the flock. They are to be shepherd leaders of the church. And that is part of God's good design. It's part of how God wants to ensure that his own people will be shepherded. You think, okay, well, you know, that still doesn't necessarily help us to actually understand exactly what's going on, what all goes into this idea of shepherding. My guess is that most of us probably didn't grow up around shepherds and flocks. We probably haven't spent a lot of time kind of herding sheep. And so some have actually gone so far as to suggest that we should just totally remove the whole shepherd language and just go with, you know, sort of pastors as CEO or something like that, which I think would not be a very good idea. Instead, what I think we ought to do is just sort of understand what would have people been hearing, what activities would have been in their mind as they were hearing these charges for the elders to be shepherd leaders. And many people have tried to summarize this. I think one of the best examples of that is an author by the name of Timothy Whitner. And in his book, The Shepherd Leader, he describes shepherding with these four activities: knowing, leading, protecting, and feeding the sheep. Just like God, who is our good shepherd, just like he knows, leads, and protects the flock, so shepherds are to do the same thing. Shepherds, the elders who are overseers, they are to know, protect, lead, and feed the flock. It means the elders are to be personally engaged with the flock. They're to know what the needs of the flock are. They're to have personal relationships with the individual members of the flock, and they lead the flock. They are to collectively provide the vision and the direction for the flock. They're the ones who say, hey, this is where we're going. Not just corporately and collectively, but they're to do that even on a personal level by giving counsel and instruction, biblical counsel, to help people kind of make decisions and know where to go in life. They are to protect the flock. Just like a pastor or a shepherd would look over his actual flock and be on the lookout for danger that might come in, shepherds or elders are to protect the flock. They're to protect against false doctrine, false teaching. They're actually to provide correction and say, "Hold, look out, you're in danger there. Turn, come back, go this way." And they're to feed the flock. Again, this is a metaphor here, but the picture of a shepherd feeding the flock that gets carried out, functionally speaking, as shepherds, as elders, feed the flock with God's word. And all these other activities, this knowing and this leading, guiding, protecting, all of that is to be done and informed with God's word. God's word is the primary tool of the shepherd as the shepherds lead their flocks. And I'm pointing all this out just to kind of highlight, just to put a spotlight on God's care and concern for his own people through this design. Through this design where he has elders, shepherds over his flock. But the thing we want to see here is that it's not just about these activities. It's not just about doing these activities that really gets at the idea of shepherd leadership. You see, Peter is equally as concerned with how these things are done. So here I just want to kind of summarize this by saying, shepherd leaders are genuine. They're genuine leaders. They're the real deal. Something that's genuine is real. It's not fake. It's not an imposter. And I'm using that word genuine here to kind of summarize three specific things that Peter gets at right here when he talks about shepherd leadership, the way in which shepherds are supposed to exercise their leadership. He says, beginning there in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And the 16th century pastor and reformer John Calvin, he was commenting on these words here from Peter, and he says that these things here, these things that Peter mentions, they are three vices or three temptations that are common among leaders. And hear how he summarizes them. He says, it's sloth or laziness. It's desire for gain or greed. He says, it's lust for power or authoritarianism. And none of these are consistent with the Bible's picture of shepherd leadership. What's fascinating is, as we're gonna kind of walk through each of these things here that Peter's talking about, not only is this just not descriptive of good shepherd leadership, this isn't descriptive of any kind of good leadership. So let's look at these three things here. First, he says, look, exercise oversight, but not under compulsion. You should do it willingly. The idea is there's someone here who's not really motivated by a strong inner personal desire to shepherd. They don't really want to be busy with the work of a shepherd tending to sheep. So they have to be compelled. They have to be kind of prodded along to do it. And kind of like an alarm clock compels us out of bed. I'm sure some of you can probably relate to this, maybe even especially this morning. The alarm goes off, right? You don't want to get out of bed. So you hit the snooze button and it keeps kind of going off. And for some of us, we would never get out of bed in the morning if it wasn't for the fact that the alarm is compelling us. Eventually we get up, the thing keeps going off, and we are compelled to get up and face the day even though we don't want to. And I see some of you around making eyes, looking at each other. But of course, not all of us do that. Some of you, probably not many of you, but some of you are like this. You wake up at the exact same time every single day, long before your alarm goes off. You just kind of wake up and you just hop out of bed and you're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed right away. And I see others of you laughing now because that's you. And you don't need an alarm. You just wake up and you're ready. You're motivated. You want to do it. That's the picture that Peter's getting at here when he describes genuine shepherd leadership. Genuine shepherd leadership, it doesn't need to be compelled to lead. It doesn't need something to kind of jar you awake and say, come on, you're supposed to be leading here. Genuine shepherd leaders lead because they want to. They're motivated to lead and embrace all the challenges and all the sacrifices that come along with leading. And yet, just as soon as that idea of motivation is in our minds, Peter wants to let us know that not all motivation towards leadership is good motivation. Peter says you should be exercising oversight, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Most commentators agree here that this idea of shameful gain, it's referring to the idea of money. Some of your versions may even translate that way. Some might even say not being greedy for money. The idea here is of a leader who simply just leads to get a paycheck. In the previous example, the leader's heart really isn't in it. They need to be compelled. In this example, the leader's hearts are in it, but they're in it for all the wrong reasons. And look, even if it's not even referring specifically to money, any leadership, any shepherd leadership that's motivated by self-interest, primarily for self-interest and what gain can be had from leading, that's not genuine shepherd leadership. Then he gets to this third temptation. He talks about, it also has to do with motivation, but it's not really money, it's power. He says you should exercise oversight, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You see, shepherd leadership isn't domineering. That means it's not authoritarian. Look, that doesn't mean that there's no authority there. It's just not, it's not domineering authority. It's not heavy-handed. You know, sometimes we come across people in leadership positions in all sorts of contexts. I'm not just talking about the church, but in all sorts of contexts, and you just kind of have the sense that the reason they pursued a position of leadership is because they love being the boss. They love being the ones who get to tell everyone else what to do. That is not the kind of shepherd leadership that's being described here. That kind of shepherd leadership isn't really shepherd leadership. In fact, it's not genuine leadership at all. What's kind of interesting about this is you'd almost expect Peter to kind of give the opposite here by saying, you know, it's not domineering, but it's gentle. So the way to counteract this domineering leadership is to have gentle or kind of just really, really kind of soft-handed leadership. And now I want to be clear, I'm not saying that gentle leadership is bad. I'm not saying that by any means. But that's not what Peter uses to counteract this domineering leadership. Notice what he uses to kind of counteract this. He says, not domineering, but by being examples to the flock. The primary way to not be domineering in leadership is to lead by example. And this past week, I couldn't help but, as I was just kind of thinking about these words here, I couldn't help but remember my time in the Army. And I was specifically thinking about my time in boot camp during basic training, where you spend all day, every day, under the watchful care of drill instructors. And if there was ever a type of leadership that you might guess could be described as domineering, you might guess it's that kind of leadership. I mean, drill sergeants, they are following you around all the time. They are yelling at you, screaming at you, and you probably, well, maybe if you served and you remember this, or maybe you've seen it in movies, you know, those big, wide-brimmed hats, and they'll stick the brim of their hat right up in your face, and they're pointing at you. And when they point at you, they don't point at this, they point with all their fingers for some reason. I don't even know why they do that. Pointing at you, always telling you what to do. But what's fascinating is that this week, as I reflected back on the leadership of my drill instructors, domineering is not the primary thing that came to my mind. Now, I just want to do a quick time out here. I am in no way trying to kind of bring in military tactics into the language of our leadership. I'm not saying that at all. This is not, you know, the yelling and screaming is not a model for good leadership, but here's why I'm saying this. I mean, you would think with that kind of leadership that I would look back and think, oh, that was such domineering, authoritarian leadership. And I don't think that. That's not the primary thing I remember about that kind of leadership. And the reason why is because I remember my very first day at boot camp. I remember my drill instructor telling me everything I needed to do to succeed. And obviously part of that was, you know, hey, you need to follow orders. But then I remember he looked right at me and he said, I will never ask you to do something that you won't see me do first. And throughout all my time in boot camp, that proved to be true. In that sense, it was not domineering. That's leadership by example. That's what shepherd leadership is like. Not the pointing and yelling, but leading by example. That's what shepherds do. They don't just say, hey, you go that way. They say, hey, follow me. That's shepherd leadership. And I know saying it like that might even kind of come across as, can almost sound arrogant that someone would say, you know, follow me. But that's the job of a shepherd. That echoes what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. See, shepherds say, follow me, even as shepherds follow Christ. They follow the greatest example of genuine leadership that we've ever seen. Jesus was the real deal when it came to shepherd leadership. He laid down his life for his sheep. And he did it willingly, not under compulsion. He didn't come for shameful gain. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he gave up all that he had for his sheep. And he wasn't domineering, but he gave us all the ultimate picture, the ultimate example of shepherd leadership. And under shepherds, right here in the local church, elders who are under shepherds, they're to follow his example of leadership. Christ-like servant shepherd leadership. And when that happens, when shepherd leaders lead like that, it makes this next point just a little bit easier. Not easy, but just a little bit easier. Third observation, shepherd leaders are to be followed. And look here, I want to be careful here. I am not saying this in any way to sort of be self-serving. In fact, this week, as I thought about this, I thought it's kind of strange to kind of stand up here and talk about, you know, how leaders are supposed to act. And now I kind of talked about how people are supposed to respond to leaders. But as I reflect on this, I said, no, that's not strange. In fact, this is good. God put this in his word here for us. In fact, when Peter wrote this letter, he wrote it to entire churches of people. And he's singling out the leaders amongst them, but he wants everyone else to overhear. But now he kind of turns his attention, and now he's talking to those who aren't elders. He says in verse 5, he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, When he says you who are younger, he might just be using that term to refer to anyone who's not an elder. Just like elder didn't just simply mean someone who was older in age. It referred to an actual office of leadership like we just saw before. And so in that sense, maybe younger here is kind of meant to sort of function in a similar way, those who are not elders. Or maybe it's as simple as this. Those who were younger, just by virtue of their age, they may have had a harder time submitting to authority. And so perhaps Peter's now singling them out, but he wants everyone else also to overhear. And he's saying, hey, you need to be subject to the elders. You need to submit to the elders. But either way, regardless of how that word younger there is being used, either way, the response that's intended for all of us is the same. I mean, it's not as if just, you know, below a certain age is supposed to be subject to the elders. Kind of like the author of the letter to the Hebrews says, in Hebrews 13, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. There's that same kind of shepherding, overseeing, watching over language. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Just like leaders have the difficult task of shepherding, and with that comes all those temptations, so the flock has the difficult task of following. And with that, it also comes with its temptations. And probably the primary one is simply just not wanting to do that. I realize even kind of standing up here, it is not easy for me to stand up here and use that S word, submit. Nobody likes that word. Especially in our day-to-day when we tend to kind of really celebrate total individualism and independence, kind of like Josh mentioned in our prayer of confession earlier today, that we kind of celebrate this personal autonomy. We all want to kind of forge our own way, and we want to do things the way that we think we should do things. Like, the reality is that, yeah, those things may be kind of uniquely celebrated in our culture today, but those things are nothing new. Those things are nothing new. Those things have characterized people all throughout history. Because the reality is as people, we simply just don't like being told what to do. I don't like being told what to do. You know, sometimes I get asked by people, they say, you know, do you really believe everything that's in the Bible? I mean, do you really believe all this stuff is true? Do you really actually believe that all of us, all the people on earth, all this human race, we all actually descended from two human people? We actually, you know, descended from Adam and Eve? Look, I don't want to stand up here and act like I don't ever have doubts or struggles. And I certainly struggle to submit to everything that's in the Bible. But for me, one of the things that gives me confidence in the Bible's trustworthiness is its incredible explanatory value. I find that it explains things very well. And I don't just mean that it explains things out there very well. It explains things in here. I don't just mean in here, I mean in me. The Bible explains things deep down in my heart so well. When God said all those years ago to the first man and the first woman, you may eat of any tree in the garden, any of them, except one. That proved to be the one tree they couldn't resist. And so instead, they resisted God's own authority. They went their own way. And look, the reality is every single one of us has the exact same tendency in our own hearts. We do not naturally embrace leadership and authority over us, and that is true of all of us. And that's why I think when it comes to leadership in the local church, it's important to talk about this stuff. It's important to talk about how leaders are supposed to lead. It's important to talk about how we're structured and organized and all that kind of stuff, but there is something that is far more important here. Far more important than all the kind of different nuances of our organization and structure. And this little secret ingredient is the thing that makes everything else work. It's number four. The shepherd leaders and the flock alike all need humility. We all need humility. So Peter kind of began this section by talking to those who are to be shepherd leaders over the flock. Then he kind of turns his attention to those who are going to be under the shepherd's leadership. And then now he kind of concludes by zooming out. And now he's talking to everybody. Look what he says there at the end of verse 5. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's almost like Peter's saying, you know, I've been talking about this idea of leadership. I've been talking about what human leaders are supposed to do. I've been talking about what we're supposed to do to kind of respond and follow. Let me just bring this thing back to God. Let me just point this thing back up in his direction, because the reality is human leadership is not ultimately speaking, human leadership is not the thing that's going to make this whole thing go. God does. It is God and his grace to us that makes this whole thing work. This whole dance of living together here, life together in the local church, this whole thing, when it's going well, it is going well primarily and ultimately because of God's grace. When I talk about God's grace, I'm talking about his forgiving grace, of course, how he forgives us in Christ. But it's not just about his forgiveness, it's about his ongoing provision. It's about his ongoing goodness and kindness to us. It's about his ongoing favor towards us, such that we can be confident whenever things are going well for us, it is because of God's grace. And that grace is based primarily on God's own character. It's not based primarily on our character. And it's like the engine that makes everything goes. But there is a key that ignites the engine. And that key here is humility. God's grace becomes operative in our lives through humility. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. In other words, don't just talk about it. Don't just theorize about humility. Put it on. Walk in humility. Put it into practice. Leaders who have been given the responsibility to shepherd the flock, they have to shepherd with humility. For all of us who have been entrusted to the care of the shepherds and overseers of the flock, we have to engage in that. We have to follow with humility. In fact, the only way that we can really follow flawed human leadership is with humility. By humility, I just mean not having an overly high view of ourselves. Not just that, but not thinking of ourselves too much at all. In fact, you may have heard of that. I think there's a quote by C.S. Lewis that says something to the effect of, humility is not thinking of it's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Well, I think it's both of those things. It's not being self-centered, but humility is saying, okay, how can I serve the other? Last week, if you were here, one of the things I said just by way of introduction to this whole series, this whole idea of leadership, is that leadership in the Bible, it gives us a window into the very essence of Christianity itself. Because this whole thing of Christianity, this whole thing is built on the idea of humility. First and foremost, what I mean by that is that God himself, in the person of Jesus, though he was worthy of all the worship and all the adoration and all the glory of the world, he's worthy of all of that, he humbled himself. He humbled himself by taking on human flesh and becoming like one of us. And not just by becoming like one of us, but by taking on all of our sin and humbling himself even to the point of death on a cross. to be our good shepherd who lays down his life for a sheep. And so in that sense, I mean, what a picture of leadership. And in that sense, that's the very essence of Christianity. This is all about what God has done for us in Jesus. What a picture of humility. That's not the only way that it is about humility. The only proper response to that from us is humility. The only proper response from us is for us to lay down our pride, to say, you know what, we don't have everything right. We don't live the way that we should. We don't follow God perfectly. We don't follow our leaders perfectly. We don't even want to do that. But in Christ, if we humble ourselves, if we submit ourselves to him, if we humble ourselves, if we surrender to him, he gives us grace. He gives us forgiving grace. But not just forgiving grace, he gives us enabling grace. He gives us moment by moment grace for us to be humble even toward one another. Folks, that is the only way that this dance of leadership in the local church can work, because that is the very essence of Christianity itself. God, who humbled himself for us so that we might humble ourselves under his good shepherding and have life. I pray that you, all of us, would do that today, that we would seek care under the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you have not left us to ourselves to figure out how we are to do life together here in your church. I thank you that you have given us your word, and it is good. I pray that you would help us to believe it, help us to trust it. Cause this word to do its work in us. Give us faith and help us to humbly put it into practice in our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.